Father, there is none like you. Your word is so amazing, God. I dare call it magical, mystical, mysterious. Beyond our comprehension, yet so simple we get it. We ask you, please, that you make your spirit to shine your face upon us, that we might be saved. That even before this Bible study is over, if you want to come and rapture us, we're down with that program. And if you should tarry another couple of days or couple of years, maybe your word that leads and guides our steps. For those who seek will find. Those who ask shall receive. And those who knock shall be have it open to them. Please be with us, God. We need you. We're not afraid anymore to admit we need you. Amen. If you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the life of Josiah, one of the better kings in Israel. The tribe of Israel, but in Israel, the nation, the tribe of Judah. Now, because this is one of the last weeks, as a way of review, everybody remembers that how many tribes made up the nation of Israel? 12. And then it was split to what regions? North and south. The southern tribe being? The northern tribes being? How many good kings were in the tribes of Israel? 0. How many good kings were in the tribes of Judah? About 7 or 8, they say. The tribe of Israel has been taken captive. They're gone. Assyria has apprehended them. There is basically no more. There's only Judah. And with the last few kings, we had the worst king ever, Manasseh, whose life we looked at a couple weeks ago, and then Josiah, who came in with these amazing reforms. Started following the Lord at 8 years old, didn't turn to the right nor the left, etc., etc. You've been there. Now the latter part of his life begins, verse 35. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month, which is the prescribed time to slaughter the Passover. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Please give me your attention. This is extremely weird, strange. Most people never hear about this. Few commentators have seen it, but I want you to understand something here. If you're one of those crazy Bible geeks who is into really ornate, far off, yet very obvious Bible trivia, we could even call it, where was the Ark of the Covenant supposed to be? In the Holy of Holies. But here, Josiah said he wanted the priests, the Levites, to bring the ark back into the house of God. They obviously, when the nation of Israel had been taken captive, they moved the ark someplace to have it safe. And they were now moving it back and forth. There is suggestion where they were moving it back. I will go over that later. However, here he wants to say, he tells them, bring it back. Put it in the house of God. Are you with me? You're understanding this? Why is this important? Well, I'm not going to go over all the details, and I do suggest you do a little research. Chuck Missler, to me, has got the most comprehensive idea of where the Ark of the Covenant wound up. Now, if you're new to Scripture, the Ark of the Covenant is not Noah's Ark. The Ark of the Covenant was prescribed to be built by Moses, given the Ten Commandments, and he built the Ark of the Covenant. And what was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, everybody? Number one? Aaron's budded rod. 2? Jar of manna. And 3? The Ten Commandments. Excellent. Now, if you remember, probably a dozen chapters ago, we realized that everything was gone except for the budded rod was the only thing left, and they didn't know where everything else went to. So there's been some shenanigans going on, and the priests and the Israelites the priests and the Levites wanted to make sure it was safe, so they moved it. They were keeping it moving around so the ark didn't get taken by the enemy again. You'll see why that's important in a few minutes. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instructions of David, king of Israel, and the written instructions of Solomon, his son. Before we go to verse 5, let me explain to you what you have here. We talked last week about how amazing it was to find your relationship, the spark of your relationship with God somehow gets turned on. Now, if you're like me, you had no idea of the understanding that reading the Bible and following God were the same thing. To me, believing in God was believing in God. That means, well, if you believe in God in my neighborhood, you started going to church, which in my neighborhood was a Catholic church. You believe in God, you go to Catholic church. There's no Bibles in the Catholic church, as we talked about, as we discussed. But I also remember the first time finding the Bible and experiencing that nourishment of my spirit, reading the Bible with this relationship with God. Because before you've read one word of the God, I mean, the vast majority of people don't go, man, I got to find God, so I'm going to pick up the Bible. The vast majority of people find God in their heart because God has called them, because the Bible says that you didn't choose him, he chose you. Amen? Amen. Has that been everybody else's experience? Did everybody else first have this belief in God, and then all of a sudden somebody told them about the Bible, and then they start reading it, and then all of a sudden these two worlds came together, and they became one? Am I the only one on that? Anybody? Hello? Same thing? Okay. Thanks, guys. So here you got this guy who's in command of a nation, and he's so zealous for the things of the Lord. He's got all this ability to be strong now, so you could literally see him with the priests, with the Levites, with all these guys. Okay, now the Bible says to do this, so let's do that. Now the Bible says to do this. Now, okay, let's appoint the priests. Okay, you guys do this, you guys do that, you guys do this. You see this going on here? You making fun of my glasses, Johnny? I think these are... I love those glasses, but I'm going to have to stick with these for a second. I can see why. Later, I'll figure out how to use them. So here is this guy, so zealous. Now, the obvious application is so simple for even... myself. Look, I remember reading the Bible for the first time. I remember accepting Christ as my Savior and then realizing that I had to start reading the Bible. I mean, and it was more than a few months that went by between that. You know, going to church was enough. The guy was talking about the Bible. The guy was teaching the Bible. That was good. It was good enough. But I remember the first time, I was like, man, maybe I got to start reading this thing. The guy always talks about it. I always hear about it. And besides, you guys know how after like some places it's from 6 months to maybe 2 years where all of a sudden you first start going to church and everything the pastor says, you're like, amen, that's right. Now all of a sudden it's that year, year and a half where you're like, now, I don't know if I agree with him on that point. Yes, there it is. I love it. It happens to everybody. Don't feel bad when it happens. Be a Berean, as the scripture says, and search for yourself and see if these things be true. And come back to me with a word that contradicts what I taught or what I said. Don't just run away and leave and go, I don't believe Ryan anymore. He's gone crazy. Come to me. Talk to me. Tell me where I've gone crazy. It's quite possible you're right. But I do remember reading some things in scripture for the first time and going, wow. I'm going to stop doing that. I remember the first time reading about that scripture that says, therefore render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It's a big thing in my life to pay taxes. I own my own business, and you know, why would I want to give this stinking government more money to waste it on ridiculous programs that aren't benefiting my family at all? I mean, here, me and my wife, you know, we at the time, we're just a young couple. We got three kids, and we're paying crazy amounts of taxes. And we can't, you know, we had to literally borrow money from my parents to get my, when my son was born. I couldn't get a handout from the government to help me out, but everybody who didn't pay no taxes, oh, it was no problem for them. I was bitter. I didn't want to pay no taxes. And then I read that and I was like, I got to start doing that. God's not going to be. And then you start doing this. You go, yeah, but God, if I pay taxes, there's not enough money left over. So what I do is I'll stop tithing, but I'll pay my taxes, or I'll stop doing this. But the Lord Jesus really dealt with that stuff pretty detailed. He said, render therefore the things that are the government, Caesar, his, and God his. Well, there's going to be nothing left over for me. And that's when the sovereign, powerful, miraculous hand of God reaches out and goes, listen, I'm able. I can take care of it. Don't worry. No, but you don't know my boss. No, you don't know God. Yeah, but there's just so much money. No, God's got endless supply of money. Well, but my money doesn't come from God. It comes from my boss. Well, he gets it from God, so don't worry. And I bet there's a lot of people in here that would amen that. So anyway, but you have this guy here. All of a sudden, he's reading the scripture, and he's laying down these instructions. Oh, where did I leave off? I'm reading 5. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of their fathers, houses of your brethren and lay people, and according to the divisions of the father's house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000. As well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. Let me tell you what verse 7 is. You can circle the whole verse if you want, and write next to it, you can write, putting your money where your mouth is. It's one thing to say what you're going to do. It's great when somebody wants to give you advice on what you should do. Isn't that wonderful when a well-intended Christian says, hey, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you. I'm going to tell you what your problem is. But here, King Josiah did something about it. He said, you know what? I want you guys to keep the Passover, and I know it's tough on you guys now. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. It's like sometimes we get single moms in the church or hurting families, and they just need a hand. They don't need us to tell them it's time to start tithing, although that's a good thing. They don't need us to tell them they got to stop fighting, because that's a good thing. But what they need is somebody to come alongside them and go, hey, can we go out to dinner and hang out? Hey, can the church, and we'll say, bring your electric bill. Let's help them pay their electric bill. Maybe even pay their mortgage. Just give them a little breathing space. That's what's so beautiful about what we're doing with Lewis and Susie. Man, there's one thing those people haven't had to worry about. You guys have sent food. Man, they know they got a good meal waiting for them, and that's been a blessing. Let me tell you, that's been amazing. It's not that it's been less of a struggle for them. It's just been really nice that they can do that. He put his money where his mouth is. Verse 8, and his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jael, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock, 300 cattle, also Cananiah, his brothers Shemaiah, Nathanael, Hasbalah, Hashabiah, and Jael, Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. Just kept giving it. They just kept giving it. Not only did the king give from his possessions, but also the priests gave from their possessions. So it was a multi-layered government as well as church working together to help the people, to give back to the people what they've taken from the people. Well, that sounds like a model idea. Verse 10, so the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command, as he said, according to the writing of Moses. Verse 11, and they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. They removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the father's houses and the lay people. to offer to the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses. Now, I love that because here he also confirms what the Lord Jesus confirmed just a couple of weeks ago, if you were here on a Sunday. Who wrote the Torah? Moses. It's referred to as the books of Moses. The Lord confirmed that it was Moses that wrote it, because at no point in time is that ever been established in the world. They still doubt that Moses wrote it. We use our scripture to interpret our scriptures. We don't need the world to tell us who wrote the books of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. Also, they roasted the Passover offering with fire according to the ordinance, but the whole other holy offerings they boiled in pots and cauldrons and pans and divided them quickly among all the lay people. Then afterward, they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared the portions for themselves and for the priests, for the sons of Aaron. Stop right there a second. 14 verses, I'm tired. Let me explain something to you what happened here. And this is so cool. I'm going to trick you guys a little bit. Every once in a while, my wife, on a special occasion, she'll go to BJ's and she'll get a prime rib, this $150 hunk of meat. And she brings it home, and she paints it, and she decorates it, and she seasons it. Some of it goes in the fridge for a day and a half. Some of it goes in the oven. And then the day she's going to cook it, she puts it in the oven on slow roast, and it cooks for about 8 hours. I remember these meals. She did it for my birthday a couple years ago. Last year, she did it for Bubba's birthday. And I remember them. I remember the walking in the house and smell of that meat roasting with those seasons. Man. You know, Austin's mom, God rest her soul, she used to make this sweet potato casserole. It was like sweet potato that she'd bake the marshmallows with pecans, and she'd stripe a layer of honey and stuff over it. And then she would burn the top. She put it in the oven that had a heat from the top, so the top of it was crunchy. I remember that stuff. I remember eating that. My wife, she makes this stuff called apple stuff. You look at it, and it's like, I don't like it. But as soon as you taste it, you're like, okay. So she puts a layer of Velveeta cheese. Then she puts apples, literally those canned sliced apples in that apples like sugary sauce over it, and then she lays over it like a almost like a pie crust, and she puts it in the oven with all kinds of different seasoning stuff, and the smell in the house, it smells like an apple pie, but when it comes out, it's kind of mushy for the apple. What it doesn't, and with the cheese melting, it doesn't look great. It doesn't look anything like it tastes. But let me tell you, when she cuts into it, and you take a little bite of that, and you're like, this is ridiculous. It's one of those things that the first time you bite it, you're like, there's not enough on my plate. Is there any? I remember this. The first, Faye, you're going to like this. The first time I ever had Thanksgiving at Faye and Richard's house, they used to live in Pompano Beach, right on the Intercoastal. Where is that, 11th Street that was on? And Faye made this big pot of green beans. Was it green beans or butter beans? And in the bottom of it, they would put a penny. Puts a penny in food. At the time, I just came down to Florida. I'm from New York. We don't put money in food. That's ridiculous. And then while you're mixing through this green beans, which never been one of my favorite foods ever, there's these little circular bones with the meat all loose and hanging in the middle. You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, what is this crazy southern food these people eat in Florida? And my wife was like, at the time she was my girlfriend, she said, honey, it's rude not to eat what's put in front. He's like, I don't eat that stuff. I ain't about these green vegetables you got happening here, sister. I remember. First time I put one of those green beans in my mouth, and I was like, This is a house party in my mouth. I was like, my girlfriend at the time, she kept finding pennies and nickels and dimes in all the food she was making. And I was like, baby, I'm telling you, your mama, she says you put a nickel, she put a penny in there, put a quarter in it next time, who knows what it's going to taste like. Do you guys remember any, I'm serious, does anybody remember anything like that? Did anybody ever have that first time I ever ate? Anybody? John? That's all? That's all you got? Come on, man. A little more descriptive here. What was it like? It was a house party in his mouth. I know that feeling. Anybody else? Jonah? Not sweet potato, bro. Oh, the sweet potato gnocchi. Right. I remember what you're talking about with the butternut. I thought you were talking about the butternut squash. So they had a special at pizza time one day. Joe and Austin went for lunch and they make, you guys know what gnocchi is? You Italian people know what gnocchi is? Well, they also can make gnocchi out of sweet potato. And they put alavaca sauce on it. The first time you eat sweet potato gnocchi with alavaca sauce. But the only problem with that stuff is, you eat it, and it's just, I'm telling you, it's just, if you just took a mouthful of dough, it sits in your stomach, and you're just like, you either need a coma or a nap right afterward. Anybody else? Who is somebody raising hand over there? Seafood paella? Yeah. Come on, tell me more. You said to your mom, hey, man? Does anybody here not have any clue what paella, seafood paella is? Okay, seafood paella, first of all, you take rice. Boil a big pot of rice and you season it, depending on what country you're from. You want to describe it? And isn't the trick to see, the trick to paella though is after it's been boiled and cooked, then they bake it for a while? Anybody else? Huh? Crawdad? Where at? Oh, you went to Bayou where they got them big old crawdads. Which part are you from now? Oh, okay. Because part of you is from, like, what do you call it in Africa? What's that country? Cape Verdean, and then you got the other part that's from Atlanta, and then you got the other part that's from Rhode Island and Deerfield. So you got to have more description here. Over Food coma. Anybody else? You know, it's really cool. When you go out to eat with Austin and Mike, it's really good to go out to eat with them, because you go out to an ethnic restaurant, and they're both of them grew up kind of bland. Just sound like it is. White bread and black bread, that's what you got. So the first thing they look at you and say is, order for me. And both of them are so good at when they eat, they're just like, they're it's all over their face. You just want to watch them eat. We get this same restaurant, Pizza Time. They have once a year, they have butternut squash ravioli. And it's in like almost like an Alfredo sauce. But it's so good. It's so sweet. It's better than the dessert. And I remember the first time Austin had it. And Austin gets a little over enthusiastic, he actually starts to scream and yell. Why am I doing this to you guys? Just because you're not the only hungry ones here. I want you to see what's going on. The priests, the Levites, verse 15, the singers, the sons of Asaph were in their places according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, the king's seer, also the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. Three words. You ready? Barbecue. That's what's going on here, guys. The reason they got together, the reason I didn't remember that Faye just made green beans that blew me away. I remember it was Thanksgiving, the day that we all got into prayer, and Faye said, come on, we're going to say the blessing. We're going to say the blessing. Say the blessing. Say blessing. Don't ask me to say no blessing. I don't bless none. I remember it was my son's birthday. I remember it was Christmas when Austin's mom made that casserole, that sweet potato casserole. I remember. This is what we do. This is what we should do. This is how we continue to apprehend and bring forth. The Lord Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. He who lets me in, I will sup. I will dine with him. The Lord Jesus, right before he was about to die, what did he do? He broke bread with his guys, man. And they have this stuff called sop, S-O-P-P. You know what sop is? Have you ever gone to an Italian restaurant and they put the plate down and then they put the two big jars and you take, this is a story, I've told this story before and it's very interesting. I go to an Italian restaurant, first thing I say is, can I have olive oil and vinegar, please? So they take the olive oil and the vinegar and they put it on the table. And it's not just vinegar, it's balsamic vinegar. So I take the olive oil and I put it on the plate. And then I take the vinegar and I put it on a plate, and then I took some salt and pepper, I used a crushed pepper, and then I take a mound of Pecorino Romano cheese or Parmigiano, whatever, and then I take bread and I dip it in. That's a sop. That's called sop. You dip it in there and I eat that. And whenever I do that in front of white bread or black bread people, they look like this. They're like this. I go, bro. Taste. Hand it to Mike and he eats it. And this is what Mike does every time he eats something. Oh. Oh. Oh, he rolls his eyes back to the left. Oh. But then the craziest thing happens. They start taking bread and dipping it in my sop. It's like, no. This is mine. You don't be double dipping in my sop. Double dipping your own sop, okay? Make your own sop. The point is, this is the things that the Lord did to commemorate, to make fellowship. These guys didn't even have to move. They were busy slaughtering. There's so many people there keeping this Passover feast. So many people that wanted to honor God. The priests and the Levites, they're skinning and they're breaking. And they said, don't worry. Don't worry, though. Because the brothers of the Levites say, here, eat. You got to eat. You got to eat something. I got to finish cutting. Just eat. He said, just eat. You see that? They did not, their food was prepared for them. Taste this, taste that. Have you guys ever gone to a Brazilian barbecue? It's the sickest thing you've ever experienced in your entire life. The first thing, you get there, and now they've probably got 8 bottles of different kind of wine. That's first things first. You have to have a bunch of different kinds of wine. And you get there, and they got skewers on the barbecue, and they got these little round meatballs. So you take one of the skewer, and you take the meat, and it's a little chewy. It's not, it's nice. It tastes just like the seasoning. It's good. What is that? Chicken heart. Boom! You got to tell me that. That's a big thing. So then the first thing they do, they come out with a plate. And they put a big plate, put it on the table. Boom! And then there's a roll of bread there. And then they cut the bread up, and usually there's some kind of cheesy bread. They have 10 different kinds of meat, 10 different kinds of bread. And one by one, they sit there, and they cut the meat up. And whoever's cutting it up, they take the bread and they wrap it in meat. Yeah, yeah, that's for you, that's for you. Nobody has their own plate. They know their own plate. And all night long, until you can't do this, listen, I'm done, stop. I've drunk too much wine, I've eaten too much meat, my belly is going to explode from all the bread. You gotta eat slow. Because if you go to a Brazilian barbecue and you're too hungry and you eat too much first, you're gonna hurl by the end of the night. I was in Rio de Janeiro about 2 years ago. One of the guys, I was cornering him for his fight. And these guys are going out to eat, and these Brazilians are so insane. As they knock on the door, it's 10 o'clock at night. Hey, we're going to go eat dinner. It's 10 o'clock at night. Come on, come on. I'm like, are you kidding me? I have been eating so much, it is ridiculous. Come on, come on, come on. This is in Rio. How many times are you going to be in Rio? Oh, goodness. So we go down there, like, in the restaurant now. It's 11 o'clock. We're ordering our food. 11 o'clock at night. And I said, okay, I'll have a steak salad. That's it. What kind of meat you want on it? Now that is easy. Pequeña. Oh, hey guys, Americans here or any other, if you have never eaten pequeña, eat it. It'll change your life. It'll change your whole life. The guy brings out a bowl, a salad bowl. He puts it on my plate. Then he brings out another plate. A picanha, 8 pieces of picanha. But I believe after the church service, I have the picture that they brought out. I asked for a steak salad. I was eating light. Insane. Not in there. Not in Rio. Man, there's something about eating with brothers. Something about getting a family together. And I find it more than a little coincidental that's one of the first things that we lost as Americans. Families just don't get together anymore. Yeah. Or if they do, they sit there, they're on their computers and games. And man, you've heard me say this before. I grew up, man, I had family. I was from Queens. I had family from Brooklyn and family from Staten Island. And that's to say, if you guys aren't from that area, it's to say one's in Palm Beach County, one's in Broward County, one's in Dade County, and we'd all, whose house we going? Nobody cared about who did what last year, and who borrowed money and didn't pay it back, and who's messed up, nobody cared. Whose house are we going to? Oh, Uncle Joe's house in Staten Island. Okay, everybody went there, and everybody brought their food, and this old Italian Sicilian food was insane. And we sit around and watch TV. We'd watch the Ten Commandments were on someday. Remember watching the Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments? Sometimes we'd watch, what's that, Wicked Witch of the West show? The Wizard of Oz. Remember just, and then we'd all play, you ever play Liar's Poker with dollar bills? You have to fold them so they can't see, because my uncle used to show us how to fold them. And he didn't tell us that the way he folded it, it would show he was looking at the numbers on our dollar bills. So he'd cheat us. Okay, I've got 2 ones. I've got 3 threes. And you go all the way around, and the person that won would get all the dollars. And then, of course, at the end of the night, you'd have to give them all back, because that's the ripoff that my family was. And the reason I'm telling you this, guys, this stuff is... This is it. I'm not looking into this. This is what they did. This is the commemoration. This is how you commemorate things. This is how you celebrate things. Let's do this, man. hey, have you guys gone out to eat? I'm going to look around if you have couples here or single brothers or single sisters, and you guys haven't gone out and broken bread together yet? Come on. Do it. Pick your favorite restaurant. Because that's what they did. This is what they did. Listen, again, look at verse 15, the end of verse 15. The gatekeepers were at each gate. They didn't even have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared it for them. Hey, taste this bread and this steak. Hey, this is from so-and-so's flock. This is a part of the backstrap. This is... I think I beat that horse down. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And when the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days, there had been no Passover kept in all Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. This Passover was kept. Whew. Commemorate, celebrate, and as my family would say, mangiare, mangiare. Now it gets weird. After all this, then Josiah prepared the temple. Necho, however you want to pronounce that, king of Egypt, came to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. Now, please let me give you an understanding. Round about this time, the nation of Assyria, which was the strongest nation on the face of the planet, had now weakening forces. An uprising, one of the outer cities, was a town called Babylon. Just one generation later, King Nebuchadnezzar, the mightiest king that ever walked the face of the earth, apart from King David and Solomon, would come to power. The Bible would actually call him a king of kings. But these two guys, Necho and Carchemish, they had this weird thing going on. Because in this town, Assyrian town that was run by Carchemish, something propelled, something encouraged, something incited Necho to attack. And I'm going to show you what it is in a second. Where am I? Thank you. But he sent messengers to him saying, I'm sorry, look at this. After all this, Josiah prepared the temple. Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he, speaking of Necho, sent him messengers saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. It's a weird thing, this little turn here. This non-Jewish king proclaiming the name of God, saying, listen, God told me to go war with this town. Josiah, why are you fighting against me? Now, where do you think, guys, that the Ark of the Covenant was being kept? In Necho's town. And the priests and Levites were going back and forth. That's the only way a non-Jew, a non-believer, would have any inkling that God was telling them to do something. Now, if you have a suspicious mind like me, you say, wait a second, how do we know it was really God and he just wasn't saying, my God? Well, because of the commentator here. Watch what he says. Nevertheless, verse 22, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. You see, that's not Necho saying that. That's the commentator, that's the chronicler, the one who wrote it, saying, listen, Josiah didn't listen to Necho, who was speaking by the voice of God. You follow me? That's how we kind of do Bible addition and say, man, there's something going on here. Now, again, how do I know that's where they kept it? Time does not permit. If you want to talk about it afterward, we can. Or, again, look up the Ark of the Covenant on YouTube by Chuck Missler. If you're into Bible geek stuff like that, it's a fascinating study, which also gives a little clue into where the Ark of the Covenant actually might have disappeared to, why they never found it. And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God, so he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archer shot, killing Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. So they brought him to Jerusalem, so he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, and to this day all the singing men and singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Close your Bible. Last thing is, remember, Josiah had a good life. He did good things. But he was going to war, even though God did not choose this war for him. He didn't listen to his advisors. He didn't listen. Now, this is extremely important for us. The application of this is, guys, choose your battles. There's a time to fight, and there's a time not to fight. Any husband that's here among you knows and can tell you this. Choose your battles. Choose them. Win the ones that you choose, and choose them very carefully. What battles right now are Christians fighting that they need not be involved in? I mean, I don't want to go to that whole political place that we always go, but there are so many battles right now that the church is worried about the wrong thing. Worried about the wrong thing. Take care of the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the mother. There are so many people we can be worried about taking care of, and we worry about stupid politics. We worry about dumb things of the day. We worry about sporting events. We worry about, right now especially, these You just interrupted the Bible study to tell me that, bro? Outstanding. I was like waiting for the whole tie-in here, and it didn't happen. Let's choose as a church, as a faith, the things that we... Look, there's a fine line between choosing a battle that's worth fighting and choosing a battle that's going to get us shot with an arrow in our disguise. The way you decide what battles to fight are, number one, by the Word of God, number two, by the Spirit of God, and number three, and I'll say this most important, good counsel. Going to people who you know walk with the Lord and asking them, hey, should I engage in this? Should I engage in that? When you're talking about buying a house, marriage, any major life moving decisions, you must have your verses, you must have your counsel. If you don't, you could be going into war as a as somebody who is in disguise. And an archer's arrow might find its way to your heart and your life. Be careful, please, guys. Josiah was a great man who did great things, but in the end, he chose a battle that wasn't his to fight. And I think all of us have been there. And depending on how much damage it does to ourselves, to our lives, is how we learn this lesson the hard way. You guys understand what I'm saying? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and ask you, please, God, by the power of your word, encourage us, God, to break bread with brothers and family. God, encourage us, God, to choose our battles and our decisions wisely. God, help our hearts to settle on the wisdom that you would give us, God, and not that would be wisdom from the world, which your word says is sensual, it's earthly. God, please baptize us by the power of your Spirit, that we would be able to apply this Bible study to our lives and to our hearts. And God, we as brothers and sisters, we come in agreement with Johnny for these people. God, you know the situation and the circumstances, how difficult it's got to be to lose somebody, and you just don't know whether they went to heaven or not. God, we pray that your Spirit would fall upon them. God, that you would give confirmation of knowledge of where these people are and where they are in the Lord. God, we pray, please, that your Son would take what the enemy has meant for evil and make it good. God, thank you for the burdens of our heart that you give Johnny for people. God, may we never lose sight of how precious these people are to somebody else. We love you and we thank you. And these things we do pray in Christ's name, amen.